I'll never forget Westside Church in Richland, Washington. The first time I ever really sat and listened to Handel's Messiah being sung by the choir at Westside. And it began right there. And I just cried and cried. And I thought, what is it about this? And I was having one of those first experiences where I felt like the song took me into the hearts of the Hebrew people. No better place to begin for Advent. Thank you, Lee. Thank you, Mar, for making that possible. For it is a word of comfort, light shining in the darkness, bringing hope. When my brother died in 1990, a horrible loss, I plunged into a long and painful depression. I don't know if I was clinically depressed. I just know that it lasted a couple of years. And it eased off after a long, long while. But in the early going, I was barely functioning as a pastor. And I would preach in the morning, and I'd go home and lay on the couch in the living room, and I felt like I couldn't move. I was despondent. I wanted to die. I felt like I had died somehow with Chester. And I would lay there, sometimes seeping tears. And I remember on a number of occasions, our baby, Sarah Catherine, would come dancing into the room with some frill on, like a princess. And she'd twirl around, 2 years old. And inevitably, she'd come over to the couch, and she would rub my cheek, and she'd say, "Daddy's crying! Daddy's crying!" As if, what a wonderful thing. And I remember that sometime in there, I began to hope. Sarah was the catalyst, the turning point. She was like light shining in my darkness. And I remember thinking one day, I have got to stay alive. I must walk her down the aisle. Judah, the southern kingdom, has suffered also a tremendous loss. Though they were always at antipathy with the northern kingdom, which was called Israel at the time. Nonetheless, when Assyria, the new great world superpower, swept in and seized and blew apart the northern kingdom, Judah was disconsolate. They were, as it says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, last verse, just prior to the one we're about to read, it says, they were in the anguish of gloom, and they couldn't get out of it. And the worst part of it was that God was silent for a long time. But then through the prophet Isaiah, he began to speak. This passage that Lee just sang from Isaiah 40, and a whole host of prophecies that litter the book of Isaiah, including our passage. And it came to them as a word of hope and comfort, light shining in the darkness. Let us pray that we might receive that light ourselves. Oh, Lord God, you know where it is that the darkness presses in our war-torn world, in our fearful and anxious world, and even in us as well. We pray that you would shine light into any darkness that has made its home in our life, and that you would give us hope where it is needed, hope to give away to others, and that it might come in the reading of the Word of God. Come, we pray, Lord God, and work in us the comfort that you began to work in 730 BC. May we know the same miracle and worship along with the Hebrew people. For we pray in the precious name, the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. Hear the word of God from Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, basically what we would know as Galilee. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I believe this passage has three great purposes. It is a most fascinating, intricate passage, and one of the most difficult to interpret in all of Scripture. Let me tell you why. The first sacred purpose is that this was intended to be a hymn of thanksgiving. It recounts the mighty acts of God in verses 3, 4, and 5, for which the writer, Isaiah, is thankful, and that he invites the people of God to be thankful. It is for their rejoicing and worship that this was written. That the oppressor, whose boot has been on their neck, pressing their face into the mud, has been taken away. The oppressors have been vanquished by God, and they are thankful. Verse 4, that the armaments, the stuff of war, that which we use in order to harm one another, has been taken up and destroyed by God, and they are thankful that the war is over. And then in verse 5, even the clothing, the boots and the clothing, the uniforms, I guess, that are used in warfare, even those have been gathered up by the Lord God and thrust into the fire and destroyed because they're not needed anymore. Because now the time of peace has come. And for all of this, he is thankful. But here's the thing that is so difficult about the passage. All of the verbs are past tense. In other words, it's already happened. But from our best understanding of history, it hasn't happened. And so interpreters, they go in all different directions on this to try to make sense out of this. Some saying, well, obviously the prophecy is incorrect. I don't think so. I think what is so very clear is that the word of God is given to Isaiah in such a way that he announces this which is in the past, even though it still awaits in the future, because it is so certain that this work is finished. God promises. It is a call to the people of God to rejoice for the future hope which he is giving them. This is as good as done. The first sacred purpose is it's a hymn of thanksgiving. The second sacred purpose is that it is part of a liturgy for the coronation of a king, believe it or not. It follows the pattern of what we have discovered was used when a king in Judah or Israel would be crowned. And what they would do at that point in the service where just before the crown would be placed on the head of the new king is that they would describe with titles. They would speak out the titles of, this is who you are. This is who you are. You are wonderful counselor, meaning you have the wisdom of Yahweh, such that it is difficult to know the difference between you and Yahweh, the living God. You are that great. You are mighty God, meaning you have the might of Yahweh at your disposal, and you have used it to defeat your enemies, the enemies of Yahweh. And you have utterly vanquished them. And it's difficult to know where you leave off, where Yahweh begins. You are the eternal or everlasting Father, meaning you are the Father of the nation. Well, everybody knew who the father of the nation was. It was Abraham. But you are even greater than Abraham, O King. You are even greater because you are like our Father in heaven. And then Prince of Peace. This is not just end of conflict. This is the righteous rule of God. This is kingdom talk. This is the entrance of that kingdom of God where the shalom of God comes over everything God has made, including humanity. And the curse of sin has been defeated. And all is made whole. Oh, great King, you are even Prince of Peace. Practically identical to Yahweh. It's an astonishing thing. And it's spoken in the past tense. Oh, you, the one who was crowned, and you have shown yourself deserving of these names. But it hasn't happened yet. And yet he states it just the way God has given it to him. Past tense. It is sure and certain. It is as good as done. It is a finished work of God. The third sacred purpose, the apex and the summit of the passage, is verse 6. It announces, it is a birth announcement of the crown prince's birth. This one who will be crowned, this one who then will defeat all of God's enemies, this one has been born. Such that all Israel is to cry out, it's a boy, the crown prince, the one we've waited for. And yet it's stated as past tense, as if it's already finished. It is as sure and as certain as the promise of God. Live like it. Believe it's true. Live in accordance with it. It's an astonishing passage. For in every age since 730 BC, it has called to us to say, do you trust the promises of God? Or are you just going through the motions? It's a confrontation for you and me. You see, we're invited to join the Hebrew people from 27 centuries ago, to put our weight down and say, yes, I believe it's true. And that it was finished with Christ's death on the cross. He said so. The work of God, it is finished. And how much easier for us to believe than for them, for we have had the first coming. And we know that he's coming back. for the fullness of all that he's promised. So what do you suppose it would mean for you and me? I want to be bold this morning and say what it means is we have nothing to fear from ISIS. They are violent. They are a cancer on the face of the earth. They will kill many before they are defeated. But we as believers need not be afraid, because God has the victory. And we are to believe that and live that way. What is the most obvious characteristic of American Christianity at the moment? We are a fearful people, because we don't believe that God has the victory. It means that we don't have to be afraid of super germs, that there is no antibiotic to stop. Yes, grave damage can be done, but God, in his finished work, promises us all will be healed and made well. We do not have to be afraid of dying any longer. We don't have to be afraid of global warming. It is something that is happening. People disagree about all the reasons. Whatever you think about that, I do not need to live in fear of it, even though I can't stop it. I will do my part. You and I should do our parts. But I will not be afraid of it. I don't need to be afraid of what happens to this denomination or any denomination. God has use of wineskins. When they have fulfilled their use, he dismisses them and he gives others. I don't know what will happen to the PCUSA. I am not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of a tsunami of social, ethical, and cultural change, some of which is, I think, risky business. There is much danger afoot, much destabilization. I don't know where it will all lead, but I will not be afraid of it, because Christ Jesus has finished his work and has the victory. And I will live that way as a non-anxious presence by his grace, hopefully the rest of my life. That's the invitation of God for you and me. And let me tell you, the last one is that I do not fear changes in pastoral leadership. And neither should you. Christ is head of the church. All is well. Believe it. And you know what this reminds me of? This hope, this light, this bedrock confidence. Show the picture. April 20th, 2013. In a green meadow near Weston, Missouri, at Weston State Park, Sarah Catherine walked down the aisle. Let's show the last picture. Hope fulfilled, life, comfort. Remember, the work of Christ is finished. Believe him in his promises. Let us pray. It is so sure and certain, Master, that all is well, in spite of the gloom that hangs upon us, that hangs in the air, this difficult time. Oh God, we pray, we believe, help thou our unbelief. Help us to trust and to be non-fearful, to be non-anxious. We pray that you would do that, Lord, even today at the table. For we pray in the beloved, the precious, and the victorious name of Jesus. Amen.